for James's life has brought to view. All will be clearer, loved ones be dearer, in heaven all will be made new. No tears, no tears, no tears up there, sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears.
That's been determined by your plan.
So if you wish to lead me down some other road than I would choose, I'll follow you, oh Lord, 'cause I've learned I can trust you. Your word is clear. To grant my heart's desire, I know you long to bless the steps I take, but I can't see what waits around the bend, so I'll believe that every turn you choose is for my sake.
'Cause I know you know I may not understand. Sometimes it hurts to trust the path that's been determined by your plan.
So if you wish to lead me down some other road than I would choose,
I'll follow you, oh Lord,
'cause I've learned to
only trust Him. Trust Him, only trust Him now.
If you wish to lead me down some other road than I would choose,
I'll follow you, O Lord,
'cause I've learned I can trust You.
Praise the Lord for that. Let's open tonight with a word of prayer, and then we'll open the scriptures together. Let's pray. Our Father, tonight, we want to thank you so much for the privilege that we have to meet together in the name of Jesus Christ and open the Word of God. I want to thank you, my Father, for this church, for their love for you, Father, for their testimony, just for each one who's here tonight that has come here tonight to worship you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to open the Word of God to them. And I pray that you would move me out of the way and that you would be exalted yourself, that you would lift yourself up through the scriptures and through what you've laid on my heart tonight to share with this church. I pray that it would be a blessing to them, an encouragement to them. We're so thankful tonight that we can trust you. Father, even when life doesn't look like the way we planned it to, even when it doesn't seem to go the way that we thought it should, we know that you know what's best and you're a loving Father, and we thank you for that tonight. And so I pray tonight that you would encourage and strengthen our hearts from the Word of God and challenge us, I pray. Show us the things in our life that need to be changed, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you tonight to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 16. Your pastor warned me that you would do that, and so I'm prepared. Go ahead and stand up. Amen. Matthew chapter 16. We'll read the text, and we'll begin in verse number 13, and I'm not going to read every verse between here and the end of the chapter, so you follow along as we read Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13, and we'll jump around a little bit between here and the end of chapter 16. The Bible says in verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" You know, that is one of the, that is the most important question that you and I must come to grips with, to an honest answer to that question in our lives. Who is Jesus Christ? You know, nothing else really in the world matters except who Jesus Christ is. You might have money in your bank account. You might have a good job. You might think you have financial security. You might think that things are going well. You might have religion. You might be a good person. You might have a lot of stuff that you think is going for you. But if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, none of it's worth anything.
That's right.
Verse number 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter learned something, amen? Praise God for that answer. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You'll never know who Jesus is until God the Father reveals it to us. And I'm not Calvinistic tonight, but God has revealed it to us, amen? And he draws every man. He gives every man an opportunity to come. We must respond to him. Verse number 18, what a precious verse. We're not going to read that one. Jump down to verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now we're going to change gears here. In verse number 17, you find a great commendation, a great blessing, a great thing that the Lord says to Simon Peter as he says, "Simon, you are a blessed man. You understand the spiritual truth that is so important. And you didn't figure this out on your own, but my Father's been working in your life." And now Peter is going to move, which I believe this all happens in a very short succession of time. And I know you're standing. I'll finish in a minute, okay? Don't get nervous. I'm not going to start preaching. I'm still reading the text, okay? Just interjecting. So Peter's going to move from being a man in a place of being blessed, a man who's in the place of hearing and understanding the revelation of God about the person of Jesus Christ. And now he's going to go from that, if you want to call it a mountaintop, because it really is a mountaintop spiritually, where Peter finds himself in verse 17, down into the depths of a valley that not one of us wants to be in. Because when Jesus begins to explain what's getting ready to happen on the cross of Calvary, in verse 22, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, how in the world do you go from being a blessed man, a man who is a blessing? No doubt when Peter proclaimed who he believed, that Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, that was a blessing to our Savior. Amen. He was blessed by Peter's profession, and not just an empty profession, but it was a true profession, sincere. And Peter really was believing that. But now he moves from that place of blessing to a place where Jesus Christ has to look at him and say, "You're an offense unto me in this moment." That's sobering. That's serious, brethren. We're going to talk about it tonight, how to savor spiritual things. But let's read the rest of the context, verse 24. On the heels of Jesus' rebuke to Peter, "You're an offense to me, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." You may be seated. Thank you for your kind attention to that. So, I'm not going to necessarily preach about missions or the Great Commission in and of itself, particularly tonight. However, I believe that this context and this passage really lends itself to where you and I as God's people need to be in our hearts. And if we are where we ought to be in our hearts before the Lord, if we're in the place where Simon Peter was in the beginning of the context of being a blessing and being a blessed man or a blessed lady or a blessed young person, because we're in the place of hearing the voice of God and understanding the truth of God and professing that and believing that and holding to that truth, then what a blessing that is for our lives. And we will go on at that place, if we find ourselves in that place, we will go on to do the work of our Master. Amen. I mean, we will find ourselves busy fulfilling the Great Commission. I know you know about the Great Commission. I know you understand that tonight. That message never gets old, though, does it? Amen? The work that Jesus has given to His church. But what I want to talk to you tonight about is this great danger that we see that takes place in the life of Peter, and it happens so very quickly. That's one of the most amazing things about this passage to me as I look at it. I mean, we understand that the Gospels are not all of the Gospels, not everything in the Gospels is chronological. Not everything happened in rapid succession. Amen? I mean, it covers a lot of years, especially when you consider that most of them start with the birth of Christ and they end with His death 30 years later, and it's covered in like 25 chapters or something like that. So, okay, we understand there was a lot of stuff that happened in between a lot of the verses that we read in the Gospel accounts. However, there are some of the passages that we come to, and it seems like on purpose there was just cross-sections of specific days that must have stood out to the gospel writers that the Holy Spirit impressed upon their heart to write these things down. And this is one of those passages, I believe, that happened in a very, it would seem, in a very rapid sort of succession, in a very short amount of time, from the point when Jesus, in verse 13, asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" until the point where He comes to Peter and calls him a blessed man, and then to the point in verse number 23 where Peter's rebuking the Lord and the Lord says, "You are an offense unto me." You know, that's one of the things about the Christian life, isn't it? That we need to come to grips with, because you can be, right now, tonight, you can be, let's just put it where we live, amen? So tonight you're here and you came to church ready to hear from God, and you prayed and you got your heart right and you've enjoyed the singing, and man, what singing. I have to commend you for that. We go to a lot of churches, and a lot of them don't know how to sing. You folks know how to sing. That was a blessing to me tonight, and I want to just say praise the Lord for that. You were a blessing to me in that way. So you came here, you were hungry for the Word of God, you prepared your heart, and you could say spiritually you drew nigh to God, and God drew nigh to to you and you're in a place of fellowship with the Lord tonight. I hope that's true. I hope that's how you came to the house of God. If that's not how you came, well, that can be changed pretty quick too, amen? And there's an easy way to do that. But if you came that way tonight and you say, yes, preacher, I'm near to God and I'm in close fellowship with Him, you understand just how quickly that can change though, don't you? I mean, just in a heartbeat, you can go from walking with God to being an offense unto His name. Because sin, which is what makes us offensive to God, sin, if we just boil it down and make it simple, it's sin that is an offense to God. And when we step into the realm of sin against God, when we step outside of the bounds of the will of God and we engage and participate in some sinful activity or sinful, what we're going to see tonight with Peter is it was a sinful sort of mentality. It was his thinking that was messed up. And when he went down that path of his own thoughts and looking at life through his own perspective, he immediately became an offense to Jesus Christ. What a dangerous thing. And this word, I'm still in the introduction, so don't worry about it. Come down with me to verse number 23. I know what time we get out. Pastor said any time before midnight's fine, so, you know. Come down to verse number 23 with me. I'm still building some introductory thoughts, and then we'll get to the message. The message is short. The introduction takes a little while. So in verse number 23, when Jesus speaks to Peter, he says, "Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God." You know, sometimes we read our Bible, and we don't take time to really understand what it means. We just read it because we've read it before, and we say, "Oh yeah, I know that verse," and yeah, I know what happened, and you know, all that. Well, the word that Jesus uses here in verse 23 is a very interesting word. And it doesn't necessarily mean what you might think it means at face value on the surface. When Jesus says, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God," that word savor, it's not referring to, like, you know, you had a good piece of pizza and you really enjoyed the flavor and you just had to have another one so you could savor the flavor. You know, we think about it in terms of a pizza or steak or something that just, you know, that was, or the moment, you know, savor the moment. You know, Sam and Megan got married yesterday and it's like, savor the moment. What a special day. Okay, we understand what that means. That is not what it means in this context, okay? What it means here, it's an interesting word that actually refers to the thoughts or the feelings or the opinions that we carry within ourselves. It has a lot to do about our faculties, our mental and emotional faculties of perceiving and judging situations and circumstances in life. That's what he's talking about. And so literally what Jesus is saying to Peter when he says, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men," is he's saying, "Peter, your thinking is all messed up when you're looking at what I'm telling you is getting ready to happen. Your perspective, your viewpoint, your opinion, and your thoughts about life are just all messed up. You're looking at them through the mindset, through the lens, through the perspective of a man instead of through the eyes of God. You're savoring the wrong things." The word savor, we'll look at some of this in a little bit. It's the same word that in Romans chapter 12, it's translated in verse number 3 where it talks about having a mind of humility. In Romans chapter 8, it's translated in this way where the scriptures say that we need to mind the spirit. If we mind the flesh, then we're going to be sinning against God. But if we'll mind the things of the Holy Spirit, then we'll be right with God. And so he talks about that in Romans chapter 8. That same word that's translated mind in Romans 8 and in Romans 12 is translated here in Matthew 16 as savor. It's referring to the things we think and really, like these ladies sang just a moment ago, the things that we really believe deep down in the depths of our soul. You know, we all have those things that As we look at life, the dreams that we have, the imaginations that we thought our life was going to look like this, or we wanted it to look a certain way, or something happens in our life, and we have a perspective, okay? We look at things a certain way, and if we're not careful, we'll find that we make the mistake that Peter made, where we savor the things that be of men instead of the things that be of God. Now, what was Jesus talking about? And jump back to verse number 21. I'm just still laying the foundation. Then I want to give you some practical help tonight from some of those passages I just mentioned about how to have a mindset, how to savor spiritual things. But in verse number 21, we kind of want to get into Peter's mind just a little bit and think about how he was viewing this situation. So it says that Jesus begins to show in verse 21 to his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. Now, okay, put yourself here in Peter's shoes, okay? So here they are, and it just comes off the heels of Jesus asking them, "Who do men say that I am?" And Jesus doesn't ask questions, you know, to just take up time and space and because they were bored. That's not what Jesus was doing, amen? And he wasn't really concerned about a popularity contest. That's not why Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" That's not, Jesus already knew what people thought about him, and it's not that he had this fear of man and, you know, this, I hope everybody's happy with me. That's not Jesus, amen? So he's going somewhere with this question. When he says, "Who do men say that I am?" he's getting to the point of the next question when he says, "Now, who do you say that I am?" And like I said, that's a very important question. And so Peter says, "Well, we know who you are. You're the Christ." Now, what does that mean to Peter? I'm trying to get in Peter's mind here for a minute. Get in there with me. Thou art the Christ. That means you're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. We believe that. Now, by this point, Peter believes that enough that he has staked his entire life on that. Amen? I mean, you remember when Jesus came by the seaside and he said, "Follow me," and here's Simon and Andrew down there at the seaside washing their nets. Why? Because they were fishers. And they get up, and you understand, it didn't just happen like just like that. Like, that wasn't the first time they met the Lord, amen? So they already had been following John the Baptist. John, they got saved under his ministry. I know you know this, but just bear with me for a moment. Let's lay the foundation, because this is very important, because it's where we live, okay? So here's Peter. He's had his eye on Jesus for a long time. He's been a saved man for a long time. He got saved and baptized under the ministry of John. He believes in the Messiah. He is convinced that there is one that is coming to be the Messiah. And now at this point, Peter has gone so far that he's left everything. He's walked away from the family business. I don't think we really understand exactly how big of a deal that was in his culture. That's not as big of a deal in our culture today. We don't, some places still you get a family business. You know, dad was in the military, so I'm going to be in the military. Or dad did this, and so I'm going to, you know, dad started this business, and I'm going to follow in his footsteps. And okay, so we get that a little bit, but I'm going to tell you in other cultures, which would be similar to like South African culture, this is a huge deal. So Peter's responsibility, him and his brother, it's their responsibility to carry on the family business, to not just for themselves. You understand? We Americans, we tend to think very centered on ourselves. We look at ourselves. We look at how things are going to affect me and my little circle. So that would be me and my wife and my kids. That's about as far as we look most of the time, okay? And I don't care how it affects everybody else. Most of the rest of the world doesn't look at life that way. Do you understand that? So if you grow up in a village, you grow up like Peter did, you grow up in a community where everybody depends on everybody else. It's all interrelated. It's all interconnected. When Peter made the decision to say, "I am going to leave this and follow the Lord," this was significant. This had major ramifications because his family was depending. I mean, his mother, his extended family, his aunts, his uncles, his cousins, no doubt that all of this was interconnected and intertwined. It was a huge decision. So I'm saying Peter obviously believes this. He's not just a Sunday morning Christian, amen? He really believes you're the Christ. But in Peter's mind, I think We understand what that meant, not just Peter, but all the disciples. What they thought that meant was, well, so you've come. You're the Messiah. You're here to deliver us, amen, from Rome. You're going to set up your kingdom. This is great. So, okay, I might have to endure a little bit of difficulty. I might have to be separated from my family. I might have to face some ridicule and some people that despise my choices and have some critical things to say. I might have to deal with that for a while, but you know, at the end of the day, Jesus is here. So it can't be that much longer until he sets up his kingdom. And when he sets up his kingdom, it's going to be good. And I want to be there. And so I'm going to be right next to him. And so this is how Peter's thinking. You see where I'm going with this now. Peter has a mindset. Peter is savoring something in his mind. He's looking down in what he thought to be the very near future that the Lord Jesus was getting ready to establish his kingdom. And when Jesus says this in verse number 19, after he says, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What a wonderful truth. "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." He's talking about the kingdom, and I think Peter is just getting more and more excited. He can almost taste it. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's on the doorstep. Christ is come, and he's going to establish the kingdom, and I'm going to be there by his side. This is good. I mean, fishing was good, but this is great. Life is getting good now. And then Jesus drops the bomb in Peter's mind. You understand? When Jesus says to Peter, "No, okay, I need to explain something to you guys. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I am rejected." They already knew that the scribes and the Pharisees had rejected the Lord. They already knew that he was in opposition to the reigning party of the day. That wasn't a surprise. What was a surprise was when Jesus said, "And they are going to crucify me." What? They're going to do what, Jesus? They're going to crucify you? And you're going to be dead for 3 days, and then you're going to raise again? And I think in Peter's mind, like, his whole world just like went into freeze frame. Life paused suddenly. His whole life kind of flashes before his eyes. Let me take a little drink here. This is the one that was mine, right? Amen. Good. The clear one. I like the clear one. I was with my, this is a detour, I'll be right back. I was with my nephew and niece last night, my brother's kids, and we were having dinner together, and there was two cups, and they didn't know whose was whose, and Esther looked at them both, and she said, "That one's mine, Papa." And he says, "Well, how do you know that one's yours?" "Because that one has floaties in it, and I don't put floaties in my water. I drink the clear one, amen." So praise God for the clear one. So come back to Peter. So here he is. His whole life just went on pause. "What do you mean, Jesus? This is not what I thought. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Did you ever see something that happened in your life? And as it happened, you know..." And we get on Peter's case, but I don't know that I wouldn't have done anything different, amen, would you? So this doesn't even compute to Peter because it's wrong. What Jesus is telling Peter is going to happen is wrong. Is it not wrong that the Son of God who had come to the earth, that is it not wrong that his creation would crucify him? Is that not wrong? That is wrong. That is the greatest that is the greatest crime that has ever been committed on the face of this earth for all of time, that the creation would kill the Creator. That's wrong. And as Peter's looking at this, he's saying, "This doesn't make sense, God. This, Jesus, this can't be." And so in the text, It says in the next verse that Peter came and took him. And literally what it means is it's like Peter comes and he takes him aside. And he's like, Lord, come here. We need to have a word privately, you know. We need to talk about this because this, I don't know what you're saying, Lord, but this is wrong. This doesn't make sense. Can I tell you sometimes God's plans and God's ways, they appear to be wrong to you and to I. From our limited, finite perspective and understanding, we can look at situations, and Peter no doubt looked at this, and morally, he said, this is immoral, this is wrong, this is a crime, this cannot be, this is not going to happen. Jesus, you must not be understanding something right, so come here, let's talk about it, and let me get you straightened out. Now, I don't know at what point, you know, you approach the Lord Jesus Christ, or you've just professed to be the Son of God, and that you're going to take it upon yourself to correct him and instruct him, and the scripture says rebuke him. I don't understand that, but that's what Peter ventured in to do. It's why would he do that? Well, the same reason that you and I do that. Now, we don't do it maybe so boldly and bluntly as the scripture says in verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. We would say, oh, preacher, I don't rebuke God. That would be far from me to do that. You know, we do rebuke God. And this is what it looks like when you complain to God, when you talk back to God and you tell him that this and this and this is that you've allowed in my life is not fair, is not right, is not good, and you need to change this, God. You know, that's rebuking God. That's saying, God, you have lost touch with what's happening in my world, and I'm here to tell you, because you missed a few things, that this is what you need to do now. That's exactly what Peter was doing to Jesus. He's saying, Lord, you obviously have missed a few very important details. It's impossible for you to be killed. You're the Messiah. So I'm going to go out on a limb and rebuke you, Lord, because I know that I'm right, because I know you're the Christ. I know you're the Messiah, so I know you can't die. That's not possible. Except Peter was dead wrong, wasn't he? And the reason that he ended up in this very dangerous position, and here's where we want to get to tonight. So my introduction's done. Let's get to the message, and I'll wrap this up in the next couple minutes. Amen. It's okay. You can say amen. It's better than saying, oh me. In verse number 23, the Lord rebukes Peter. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. And why is Peter an offense? For thou savorest not the things that be of God. He says, Peter, the problem is that you are depending, you are trusting, you are forming your opinions, you are looking at this situation, and you are making judgments about what is fair and what is right and what is wrong, and you've entered into an arena that does not belong to you to be the judge of these things. Because my Father in heaven, he's a sovereign Father. My Father in heaven, he's a sovereign God, and he rules over the affairs of men. And yes, he does allow things to happen that in and of themselves are things that we could say are wrong, because the very existence of sin in the world is wrong, and God has allowed it to be. Yet, that does not mean that God has done wrong, and that does not mean that God is out of control, and that does not mean that God has lost touch with what's going on in your life. That does not mean any of those things, and that's how Peter interpreted it when he said, but this is wrong, and so it can't be that way. Oh, be very careful. Because it's very easy for us to enter into the interpreting the things that happen in our life from a wrong perspective. So how can we savor spiritual things? We learn a couple lessons here, and then I want to give you a couple thoughts and be done. We learn, first of all, it is possible for saved people to savor the things of man. So every one of us tonight, you say, preacher, I'm here, I know I'm saved, I love God. I want to just give you the warning that we see in the text. It's this. It is possible, and it's more than possible, it's very probable, you're going to be tempted with this, probably even tonight, before the night is done. It's possible for you to savor to mind the things of man instead of the things of God. We see number two, it's possible for saved people to actually resist the plan of God. Is that not what Peter was doing? God had a plan. It didn't make sense to Peter. He could not, and I'm not faulting Peter for not understanding. I wouldn't have understood it either. We have the benefit of hindsight's 20/20, amen? Especially when we read the scriptures. It's perfect. Makes perfect sense to us. It didn't make perfect sense to him. So here he is, actually in a place of resisting the plan of God. You say, well, what do you do about that? When life doesn't make sense, when you size it up and you look at it and you say, it's just wrong, it shouldn't be this way. How do you avoid falling into the trap that Peter fell into of beginning to savor and mind the things of man instead of the things of God? We're going to look at it in just a second. We learn, third of all, that spiritual pride puts you at great risk for misjudging the plans of God. Oh, be very careful. Just because you understood something today through the preaching of the Word of God does not guarantee that tomorrow you're going to be walking with the Lord. You're going to have to walk with God tomorrow. And then you're going to have to choose to walk with God again on Tuesday. And moment by moment, day by day, you see, this is something that can change just like that. Be careful. So there's a couple things that we see, and they're really right here in verse 24 to 27. And I'm just going to throw them out to you and let you go home and think about them tonight. I'm not going to try to develop all this. But how to savor the things that be of God instead of the things that be of man. And I believe this happened right after this situation. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. You see how this all fits together? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Jesus begins now to launch into some of the most powerful teaching about the surrendered life of the disciple of Christ. On the heels of what just took place of Peter going from the place of understanding, the place of fellowship, the place of learning from the Heavenly Father and believing and making choices to follow the Son of God, choices that cost him something, to go from that place of blessing to this place of offense. Now Jesus is going to teach us a lesson. He's saying, if you want to come after me, if you want to be my disciple, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to first deny yourself. You know, to savor the things that be of God, we need a mindset of selflessness. That's what Jesus says. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You know, if at the moment that what Jesus explained to Peter, that did not make sense to Peter, if he would have stopped for a moment and denied himself, if he would have stopped for a moment and taken upon himself a mindset of humility, practically speaking, this is what that looks like, okay? Okay, so here I am, kind of have a, not really, but for lack of a better phrase, kind of have an out-of-body experience for a minute, okay? So Peter needs to step back from this situation and look at himself. So here I am, Peter, and Jesus has told me something that does not compute, it does not make sense, it's wrong, it can't be right. But wait a second, who am I? I'm Peter. I am not equal with God. I do not have the perspective and the understanding that my Master has. It's really possible. No, it's more than possible. It is extremely likely that my Master is telling me something. He has greater knowledge and greater understanding and more information than I have. Did you ever do that with your children where they come and they've got, you know, 25 questions and they want to understand everything about something? You know, maybe you're going somewhere and they're all worried about the details of where are we stopping for lunch and how long are we traveling? You know, do we have a good place to sleep tonight? So this, you see how we live, okay? So we travel a lot and these are the kind of questions I get. And sometimes I answer them and sometimes I say, you know what? I'm not in the mood right now. Just be quiet
and enjoy the ride, okay? I've got this figured out. Actually, I've got a plan. I have a plan for where we're staying tonight. I have a plan for where we're going to eat. I know how far we have to go. So here's what I want you to do right now is just come along for the ride. And sometimes God says, I'm not going to give you all of the information to satisfy your curiosity so it all makes sense. We need to have a mindset of humility to say, okay, I trust you, Lord. I trust you because you know far more than I know. Let him deny himself. It's a mindset of selflessness, a mindset of humility. It's what is talked about in Romans 12, verse 3 and 12, verse 16, how we need to renew our mind and have a mindset of humility. You can look those up later. It's the same word as this word, savor. But secondly, he says in verse number 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So the cross, we understand for Jesus, the cross was the will of God. Amen? It was his life's purpose. It was his calling. It was what he came to do. And so when he says, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross. It doesn't mean, you know, your burden to bear or your heavy load, like we sometimes use that expression to refer to. I don't think that's really what it means. Literally for Jesus, the cross, though it was a burden to bear, though it was a heavy load, it was the will of God for his life. Hebrews chapter 12, amen? Looking unto Jesus, who for the joy set before him, he did what? He endured the cross, despising the shame. And so we are encouraged to press on like Jesus did and do the will of God. Amen. Take up your cross and do God's will for your life, even when it doesn't make sense. Now, this is a mindset of surrender. Amen? Because to do the will of God, it not only takes selflessness, but it takes surrender. The will of God is going to take you where your flesh is not comfortable to go. I'm not going to tell you stories tonight about Africa, but I'll tell you, when God called us to go to Africa, it was an uncomfortable feeling. I can still remember the feeling in the pit of my stomach when we took off on the airplane the very first time. Our son was 9 months old. When we took off from John F. Kennedy Airport in New York and the wheels of that airplane left and we had all of our earthly possessions. Some of them were on a boat somewhere in the Atlantic Ocean and some of them were in the cargo hold on the airplane. And it was me and my wife and my 9-month-old son. And we looked at each other and we cried and we said, I don't know where we're going. And I don't know what it's going to look like. I mean, we knew where we were going, but I'm telling you, we didn't know anybody. When we went to Zanin, we did not have a list of contacts. We didn't go to work with another missionary. We didn't have people that went before us and, you know, prepared all this stuff. It was us and the Lord, really. There's some other good missionaries in the country, but we were not settling anywhere near them. The closest one was the Wilhite family. They were back on furlough at that point in time. We literally felt, we were not, but we felt like we are out here in the middle of nowhere, all by ourselves. So when you think of your missionaries tonight that you support, understand that a lot of times that's how they feel. The Pittman family down in Chile, I guarantee you there's many times when they would love to just come back here and enjoy the fellowship that you are enjoying tonight. Don't ever take this for granted. This is a treasure. This is a blessing. Thank God for it. And so here you are. The will of God is going to take you places sometimes. Now, God hasn't called all of you to go to a foreign land and be a missionary, but I'm going to tell you this tonight. The will of God for your life is going to take you places that you will be uncomfortable with. And He's going to ask you to do things in obedience to His name that will not be easy for you. But here's what Jesus says. If you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. That means surrender to the will of God. And lastly, and I'm done, in verse number 27, 26 and 27, he talks about what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He's talking about priorities and what we're looking for. You see, the reason a lot of people won't follow God, the reason a lot of people don't savor the things of God, but they savor the things that be of man, it all comes down to this, what they treasure, what their priorities are, what they value, what they want to get out of life. The reason people don't want to get saved, why? They don't want to give up their sin. The reason people that are saved don't want to serve God, why? Because it's going to cost too much. Because I have my own things I need to do. Well, Jesus, he puts his finger right on it, doesn't he? And he says, now listen. And of course, he's talking specifically now the issue of salvation. But he says, what are you going to be profited if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? And then he goes on and he makes the application for you and for I as disciples of Christ in verse 27. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. Now there's a twofold application here. We understand the application of the judgment of God. If you haven't followed Christ, if you're not his disciple, if you haven't left your sin and believed on his name, there's a judgment that's coming. But for our purposes tonight, we understand this. If we're going to savor spiritual things, we have to have a mindset not only of self-denial, of selflessness, and a mindset of surrender to do the will of God, but last of all, we need a mindset of seeking heavenly things. And so Jesus says, you know what? If you're my follower, Peter, if you'll savor the things that be of God instead of the things that be of man, I want you to know something. I want you to be confident of this. The Son of Man is coming. Yes, I'm going to be crucified, and yes, I'm going to die, and yes, I'm going to raise again after 3 days, and I'm going to go back to my Father in heaven, but there's coming a day, and there's still coming a time, and we believe it tonight fervently. If you love the Lord, we love His appearing, amen? And we believe one day He is coming, and when He comes, His reward is with Him. Do you believe that tonight? If we believe that, then we'll have a mindset that says, I don't want to seek after the treasures of this life. They pass away. Earthly treasures, they rust, they corrupt, they're so quickly gone. Even treasures that are precious. Family is a precious treasure God gives us to enjoy, but I'm going to tell you, your family is a temporal treasure. There's eternal treasures that are even far greater than family. Don't misunderstand that tonight, but I'm saying our love and our allegiance for the Lord ought to be greater than our love and allegiance for our family. Our love and our allegiance for our Lord ought to be greater than our love and our allegiance to gaining material things or succeeding in this life or some other accomplishment that's important to us. But we need to savor the things that be of God and not the things that be of man. What a lesson we learned from Simon Peter tonight.